As I go through this, I shall be using the King James Version of the Bible. You should use the Bible you're prepared to live by. But again, Acts 17:11 applies. Don't just believe what I say. Go home like the Bereans did and check it out for yourselves. After he'd risen from the dead, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. Well, this morning we were teaching, as you've already heard, as we went verse by verse through the first 11 chapters of John chapter 15. And tonight we have a baptism, because a short while ago, Alan came up to me and asked me to be baptised. And we'll be having a chat with him in due course. And I'm sure he's looking forward to that. Anybody who knows Alan will know that he's a very, what can I say? Very humble man, isn't he? And we'll be having a chat with him, as I say. But first of all, I just wanted to reiterate what baptism is all about. And in order to do that, I think we just need to talk about the difference between baptism, christening, and dedication. After all, many of us have grown up in churches with the idea of young children being christened. And the christening of infants was an idea that came to us through the Roman Catholic Church, because they thought that if a child wasn't christened and something untoward happened to that child, it wouldn't go to heaven unless it had been christened first. Problem is, all of that was primarily based on superstition and without any real biblical foundation at all. And then christening kind of flowed over to the church in this country when in the 16th century it seceded from the Church of Rome and the state religion became the Church of England, basically. Now, in the same way, it's become tradition to follow up christening with a confirmation service, usually during a child's teenage years. But interestingly, neither christening nor confirmation as such appear anywhere in Scripture. On the other hand, we as a church carry out the dedication of infants, as we see with Elkanah's wife Hannah, who rejoiced that the Lord had given her a son and presented that son, Samuel, to the Lord, saying in 1 Samuel 23, verse 28, "I'm giving him to the Lord for as long as he lives." And we also see Joseph and Mary do a similar thing when after 40 days they left Bethlehem and went to the temple in Jerusalem and presented Jesus to the Lord before returning home to Nazareth in Luke 2:39. And then, following on from dedication, we baptize adults when they're old enough to make a decision for themselves. But there's an interesting thing that happens in the book of Romans in the Bible, which, not surprisingly, the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. And it was taken there by a woman called Phoebe, who was actually a Christian businesswoman of the day. Paul says at the end of chapter 2 there, "You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law you dishonour your God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision really profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." And it's an interesting verse, because many of you will know that the Jews used to circumcise their male children on the eighth day as God commanded them. And if you're a youngster, I don't think we've got any youngsters here, but I was going to say, if you're a youngster, then, you know, get your mum to tell you what that is all about. But, you know, the Jews still keep that tradition today as a sign of their Jewishness. Because, you see, before Jesus was born, the law we're talking about here was given to Moses, and it was very, very strict. In fact, it was impossible to keep. And Paul here is pointing out to the Jews who'd become Christians at Rome at the time to be very careful. Because he says, circumcision in itself does nothing for you at all. Which no doubt was a bit of a shock to some of them. And it's exactly the same when a child is christened. And that comes as a shock to some people as well. Because you see, being sprinkled in water in itself doesn't save you, neither does baptism save you. But there were some Jews who, because they'd been circumcised at birth, thought that they could live just the way they wanted to for the rest of their lives. And sadly, we see that in certain areas of the church today too, because people think that being Christian is all they need. And in fact, I've heard them be told as much. And the Jews thought that being circumcised as a child would be good enough to get them into heaven. And sadly, that can also be the assumption when babies are christened. Because you see, people love to have their kids done, don't they? And because of that, they think, and in fact they're often told, that that baby is now part of the family of God and a Christian. When unfortunately, nothing could be further from the truth, as Paul is at pains to point out. Because you see, as the Bible tells us time and time again, it's always what's going on in the heart of a person that really counts. If a person is really following God's guidance for their life, then he or she may not have even gone through the act of physical baptism, but God counts what's in their heart. Ask the thief on the cross. He never had time to get baptized. So if neither christening nor baptism makes me a Christian, as far as giving me a righteous standing before God, then the question naturally arises, what is baptism all about? You see, Paul says, relying on circumcision to save you doesn't work, because that's not what it was designed to do. And it's exactly the same with baptism. Paul says to the believers in Rome, if you think that's what it's for, basically you're wasting your time. And with baptism, the danger is that someone might think they're saved because they've been baptized. And then, if that were the case, they would be placing their trust in their baptism rather than in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I've even had people show me their baptism certificate to authenticate the fact that they were saved. And that made me question whether their faith was centered on their work, on what they'd done, or in Jesus. Paul goes even further and he asks the question, if as a Jew in Rome you've never been circumcised, but you live a righteous life according to the law, you could argue that that can be counted in just the same way as someone who has been circumcised. And of course, although we're not under the law now, this also applies to baptism, doesn't it? So I disagree with those people who place such a tremendous emphasis on getting them into the water and baptizing them in order that they might be saved. Because that's not the purpose of baptism anyway. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because true baptism is all about the heart. And it's a public declaration of what a person feels in their heart. And furthermore, according to Peter in 1 Peter 3:21, he says, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, of a good conscience rather, toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it has nothing to do with washing away the filth of the flesh, but some people will still try to tell you that. You see, God always looks at a person's heart. And if you go through scripture, the number of times that it talks about the heart instead of the head is amazing. And God is looking at our hearts this evening. If you call yourself a Christian, what is it that you really want? Are you really seeking after the Lord to dwell in his presence so that he can live in you and you in him? To live in continual fellowship with him and his word. Is that what you're looking for? Or do you pay him lip service on one day a week at church and then spend the rest of the week when you're not at work on your hobby or whatever else you might get up to and go after your fleshly, worldly desires and goals and ambitions. You know, it takes a willing effort on the part of a believer to walk after the things of God, especially in the world we're living in today. And without that desire and determination and evidence in the life of a believer, being dunked in water is pretty meaningless. Now, look, what I'm getting at here is this. All this completely rules out infant baptism, because there's no way that a child who can't yet even speak can believe in their heart and confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives. There's no way that a little baby can ever, at that young age, have the desire to walk after the things of God. And I'm afraid it's more through superstition and misinformation than anything else to go and have your little baby done. And it's also unfair, you know, to ask godparents, who are usually asked to kind of stand in for the baby, to make promises on its behalf. Especially as many godparents are not even believers themselves and have no intention whatsoever of carrying out the promises they make. But what is meaningful is that Christian parents want to say thank you to God for their beautiful baby son or daughter. And if they have a real desire for that child to be brought up in the Christian faith and to love and to serve the Lord in later in life, it's a good thing to present that child to the Lord, just as we see in Scripture with Hannah and Samuel and with Joseph and Mary with Jesus. Which is why we have a dedication service for babies and baptism for believing adults. You see, outward circumcision is not what it's all about any more than outward baptism is what it's all about. In themselves, they're both meaningless, as Paul says, because it's what's in the heart of a believer that counts before God. So you might think, well, why are we having baptisms here this evening then? You know, well, having said all of that, it's a biblical principle for a start, as we saw in Matthew's gospel earlier. And I think that for a Christian whose heart is right with God and is of an age where he or she can make that decision for themselves, water baptism is a very valuable progression and an outward sign of having a heart that's walking in unison with the Lord. And in that situation, baptism is an important, an extremely important step in the life of a mature Christian. And baptism by immersion is symbolic of being crucified with Christ and rising again to a new life in him. As a Christian who has publicly stated that they've given their heart to the Lord. So I hope that goes some way to explaining the reason why we have dedication for babies and baptism for believing adults in this church. The baptism of adults is an outward proclamation of what a person believes in their heart. In other words, it's an outward sign of an inward commitment. That's what it is. And we see it spoken of in the Gospels, practiced in the book of Acts, and acted upon in the early church. But it necessarily follows, of course, that making this kind of public declaration carries with it a great responsibility. Because, as we've seen, by being baptized, you've just declared in public what you feel in your heart. And others may justifiably look at you now and see what a Christian is supposed to look like, and act like, and talk like, and behave like. You know, it's Romans chapter 6 that describes baptism as representing burial with Christ and symbolizing his resurrection, because it says there, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And in saying that, we believe that baptism identifies the believer with Christ as a witness to the world and also to the church.